So let's pray, and then we'll get into the actual message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. And Lord, I want to lift up those who have really served and given and prayed and paid the price to get us to this point. Lord, I'm so grateful for them. Lord, they amaze me with their volunteer efforts. It's really incredible. Lord, we thank you for your incredible mercy towards us, your grace, that you offer us an invitation to your family, to be a part of your incredible family. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we acknowledge our sinfulness, our brokenness, where we fall short, and we ask for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray for each person here who is not a follower yet, who's not a Christian. I pray that they will get a sense from us of what the Christian life looks like. I ask that your Holy Spirit would work in their life and draw them to you. Lord, we want them to experience the incredible joy that comes from being in the relationship that we are designed for. And Lord, we are honored that they came on a beautiful day to spend time with us and to investigate the claims of Christianity. Lord, I ask your blessing on each person here. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. This morning, I want us to get honest and get real about who we are and how we live. You know, in our culture, we tend to baby people now. There tends to be this political correctness, and you don't ever want to offend anybody. Thor Ramsey, a speaker, an author, said he went to speak at a prison. And he went through this orientation before he went into the prison, and he was told to make sure that he did not refer to the men in the prison as either inmates or prisoners. He was to call them residents. And I mean, like, really? You know, so they think they're just in this really secure gated community? I mean, what is the hang up here? And we need to acknowledge what is actually going on in our own lives. We need to not sugarcoat the truth when we talk to ourselves and when we talk to others. Now, we can be gracious, but the Bible is brutally honest. And I want you to think about your life. I want to take just a moment to do a bit of a gut check here and ask yourself, have you ever felt guilty? Think about that. Maybe your wife walked in and caught you on the computer looking at pornography again. Maybe the policeman pulled you over for running the red light. Maybe your coworker confronted you about some gossip that you spread. Or possibly your child reminds you of the promise that you didn't keep. I think all of us, in one way, shape, or form, have felt guilt. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us would like it if all of our, you know, if our week was thrown up on the screen and we could all watch it on video? Every conversation you had, every website you visited, how you spent your money. And I think that we need to acknowledge that we have a sin problem, that we are broken in many ways. And many people don't want to acknowledge that, but our condition, according to Scripture, it tells us very bluntly, very clearly, that we are sinners, that we have all fallen short. One theologian says of sin that every sin is an act of cosmic treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God and his sovereign authority. It's in essence kind of looking up at God, and he's spoken on a particular subject, and you say, you know what, I know that you say honesty is best, and I'm not to lie, but a lie is going to work in this situation better. I know better than you, God. I'm going to do it my way. And we have all defied God in different ways. We have had sinful thoughts, sinful actions. If you had an assignment, if you had a stack of paper and you were to write down everything you've ever done wrong and then everything that you've ever, like, because sin is not just breaking God's law, it's falling short of what we're called to. Think of all the things that we should have done, not just the things where we defied God's law. And so each and every one of us has a sin problem. Each and every one of us deals with this. It was so clear to the Old Testament Jews that sin is costly, that sin is brutal, that sin causes massive problems in the relationship between the person and God. When you look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, and most of us like animals, and so we don't like the Old Testament sacrificial system, but you think about, you know, having to go to a priest and go to the temple and offer this lamb, your best lamb, your perfect lamb, and you had to stand there, and because of your sin, that lamb, its life is taken and the blood is spilled. And while we may not like that image, the reality is God was sending a message to his people that sin is costly, that the wages of sin is death, and that blood, there is redemption, there is forgiveness in the blood. And the blood of animals in the Old Testament covenant was just kind of pointing forward. It was just pushing it all forward to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus willingly offered his life for us. And so I want us to understand that we are sinners. Not pretty it up, not sugarcoat it, but understand and get that we are sinners. It's like we've all allowed, you know, we have this beautiful room, and it's, you know, there's great furniture, there's artwork on the wall, and it's beautiful, but in one corner, there's this terrible, like, weed kind of vine. And at first it's small, and then it starts to get bigger and bigger, and it starts climbing the walls and intertwining throughout the room that is our life. Sin is woven through our lives. Some of it's more obvious, some of it's more difficult to spot. But all of us are sinners. All of us have done things we feel guilty for. I thought it was interesting, the U.S. government set up what they called a conscience fund. And it was basically for people to send money if they felt guilty about cheating the government out of taxes or something. And so you'd mail it in anonymously. And people had mailed in thousands and thousands of dollars. And my favorite was this one gentleman. Of course, his name wasn't on it, but he wrote this note. He sent $150, and he wrote the note. And the note said, "If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest later." Now, one of the things I hear, and I have to kind of, you know, cross the border to come over here on this side of the stage. One of the things I hear and I run into, and maybe you thought or think, is, well, I'm not that bad. And this is something we struggle with, and I know it may be hard for some of you to see over here, but this is a little exercise that's good for ourselves. It's good if you can do it with somebody else, if they're giving you this kind of line that, you know, I'm not that bad. I don't really need forgiveness. I don't really need what Jesus has to offer. Now, remember, on my way, before I was going to be a minister, I wanted to be a prosecuting attorney. So I actually kind of enjoy doing this with people, but that's my problem, isn't it? But what I do when somebody says, you know what, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't have a problem with God. There's no issue between me and God, and I run into this. And so I've done this kind of thing in Denny's and other places. And I'll just take a piece of paper, a napkin, and I'll just write some popular sins: lies, lust, worry, pride, gossip, anger. And then you just say, well, you know what? To go to heaven on your own merit, on your own goodness, you need your card to be entirely clean your entire life, okay? But if you sin once in any of these areas, that separates you from God. And the reality is we all sin in a lot of different areas. And so you could just say, well, let's just get honest. So let's pick on a guy named randomly. I don't know. Let's go with Brian. Let's pick a Brian name. Okay, so Brian, what's the deal here? Have you ever lied in the year 2016? You know, kind of him and haw and go, well, no, I'm an honest person. He won't give you that. 2017. So you haven't lied in the last 2 years in any way, shape, or form. Well, maybe 1x. Okay. Maybe once in 2000. Okay. Have you ever lusted? So, you know, thought about sexually a woman that wasn't your wife. Have you ever done that in 2016? Well, the head goes down. Yeah. Okay. I did that. What about 2017? And we're just talking one time in the whole year. Yeah, I did that. What about worry? You ever worry about anything? You ever take God off the throne of sovereignty? worry about stuff and fret about it. Well, we're told that's a sin. Well, not, it's not a big problem, but I'll give you one of them. What about pride? I mean, you're telling me you're a great person. You don't have a problem with God. I'm just going to X pride. I'll just do that. I'm not even going to listen to you. But gossip. And maybe say, well, no, gossip's not a problem. And so no gossip in 2016 or 2017. What about anger? Oh, anger's a bit of an issue. Yeah. I mean, and sometimes anger is okay. Sometimes anger is even righteous. Jesus got angry. But most of our anger is not righteous anger. Yeah, I'd admit I got angry in a sinful way at least once in 2016, at least once in 2017. Well, for somebody who needs an absolute, complete, clean slate, you're in big trouble. And we only did 2 years. And we only did 6 things that God's commands address. And so you've got a sin problem. Now, thankfully, there's good news. We're going to get there. But thankfully, the good news is that the cross of Christ, the grace of God, unmerited favor, is greater than, you remember math class, is greater than all of our sins. And so that's something you can just use in your own mind when you start thinking, hey, I don't need this. Because the reality is we preach a gospel of good news, but you don't really get it unless you believe, unless you acknowledge, in essence, unless you feel the bad news. You see, the bad news of the Bible is how God feels about sin. Let me just read you a couple passages. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. It says this, "There are 6 things the Lord hates." That's pretty strong language, right? Hates. 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, so that's pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. You might think, well, I didn't do that. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. So we're back to lying again. And a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Or what about Psalms chapter 5, verse 4 through 6? For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness with you. Evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. That's strong language. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. We sometimes want to downplay the holiness of God. But I remind you, one of the great scenes in Scripture is when the prophet Isaiah, and he had a vision of the throne room of heaven, and in that vision, he sees angels, and they are crying out to God over and over again, holy, holy, holy. And if you want to say something's important, if you want to say that something needs to be emphasized, you repeat it, right? That's what parents do, and that's what happens in the Scripture as well. We serve a holy God. Now, God is incredibly loving. We're going to touch on that. But I want you to understand something. In the Scripture, I mean, find it if you can, I don't see anywhere where the angels are crying out to God, love, love, love. Now, I'm more drawn to his love, but understand at the heart of who God is, he is holy. He is separate from sin. He hates sin. He hates rebellion. He hates all of that. And when we defy him, we create this war relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31 says this, "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.'" This is the line that gets me. "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You may be surprised, and you can please check. When you study the Scripture, the Bible speaks about God's anger, wrath, and fury more than his love, grace, and mercy. And so I want you to get this. Now I will say this. Sometimes people are very put off by this, by the wrath of God, the anger of God. But let's stop and look at this. In some ways, I think at least some of the anger of God, the wrath of God, this attribute that we don't necessarily like, is rooted in the love of God. He gets angry because he loves us, because he cares about us. Let me help you get this. I have a 21-year-old son. I'm actually going to be gone the next 2 Sundays because we're flying down, and I get the privilege of performing his wedding ceremony. So we're entering a new stage with the oldest getting married. We like her, for the record, just so you know. And if my 21-year-old son, now he's doing well, so this is totally hypothetical, but let's say he got into drugs and got addicted, got some terrible addiction. Let's say that happened. If that happened, out of my love, I would hate that sin. I would hate that addiction with all that was in me because it would destroy somebody I care about. Do you see that? The wrath of God is rooted in his love for you and for me. He hates sin because it destroys us, because it damages us, because it gives us a life that is less than what he had hoped for us. So we need to understand this. And I know this is not, you know, you're like, great, I showed up on the Wrath of God Sunday. But here's the deal. Don't you want your doctor to tell you the truth if you have cancer? Or do you want him to just go, well, it's just a cold? Don't you want the truth? And the scripture unblinkingly gives you the truth about yourself, about me, about every person in the world, and all have fallen short. And so we have this problem. We need a cure. And so there is good news. And the good news is the cross of Christ, the grace of God, this unmerited, undeserved favor that he gives us. And the good news, I love what Dwight L. Moody said. He said, the voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. I want you to imagine, put yourself in the place that you've committed a crime, you get caught, they have you dead to rights, and you're going to pay. This is not going to be good. And then, somehow, they set you free. Somebody stepped in and said, I'm going to take your penalty, I'm going to take your punishment, and you don't have to do it. And you're set free. Can you imagine the emotional release of that, the relief of that? That's what Jesus does for us. That's the relief of forgiveness. God loves us in a way that really is quite stunning. He loves us. He pursues us despite our rebellion and despite our wickedness. A story from the Old Testament that just gets me every time I read it is a story about Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was told by God to marry this woman who was a prostitute, who was inclined to cheat on him, and her name was Gomer. I always thought it was bad enough that her name was Gomer, let alone all the cheating. But he marries this woman, and she keeps just running off and cheating on him. And this whole book, this short Old Testament book, is of this, it's really a picture, almost a parable. I mean, they actually happen, the events happen, but it's a parable and a picture of God's love for us, God's love for Israel. Despite our unfaithfulness, despite our sinfulness, God pursues us and loves us and cares about us. It is absolutely stunning. See, the gospel of Hosea is this. No matter what we do, no matter how sinful we are, God pursues us, romances us, stalks us, and stakes us out in a radical grace based on himself, not on our good behavior. That's Judd Wilhite. And I love how he says that. Understand, he loves us deeply and passionately. You can have confidence in that. It's an unconditional kind of love. And so the cross is that place where God's justice and his holiness meets his grace and his mercy, this pursuing, incredible love. And Jesus willingly takes the place for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we have this prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus is on the scene on earth. And it says this, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's speaking of Christ, the iniquity of us all. I want you to think about the weight of that. What are there, 7 billion people in the world right now? Think of the weight of all of our sins, and then think of all of human history, and I don't know how much further we have. The weight of all of that. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, once said this. He said, Christ became the greatest thief, murderer, adulterer, robber, desecrator, blasphemer, etc. there had ever been anywhere in the world. He took the weight of our sin. And so we focus often on the cross, on the physical pain that he went through, But the emotional, spiritual weight, the sins of the world, and the wrath of God poured out on him. It's like a cup full to the brim, and he pours it out on Jesus. And he looks at us, those of us in Christ, that we have accepted this gift that he did for us, and the cup is empty. There's no wrath left. There's nothing but love and grace and mercy. Now, he'll still discipline us. He's a loving father. But there's love and grace and mercy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes about the cross. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What a relief. What good news. The gospel is good news, but you have to understand that bad news. It's like the black backdrop and a beautiful diamond setting on it. If you don't appreciate the weight of your sin, it's hard to appreciate and be grateful for the grace that's been shown you and been shown me. In Psalm 103:12, I love this image. He says of our sins, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So it's like it's hurled away from us. And the reality is we are no longer defined in the eyes of God by what we have done wrong. We are now defined by what Christ did right. There's this incredible exchange that happens in the scripture. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So he got the weight of sin on him so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so when God looks at you, when you are in Christ, what he sees is the righteousness of Christ, that you are 100% righteous. It's like when you're in school and there's a final exam and the teacher says, well, we have a unique way of doing this. You can take the test, and it's this massively difficult chemistry test, or we can bring in this Nobel Prize winner in chemistry, and he can take the test for you. What would you prefer? Your righteousness, your study habits, or his? Well, I know what I would sign up for. When it comes to the holiness test, when it comes to the righteousness card, I don't want my card. I want Jesus' card, because his card is clean. No sin in thought or deed. His entire life. I'm stunned by that. 33 years without sin. And he takes that perfect life and he offers it on a cross to give us this precious gift of forgiveness. There's an old hymn that says this about sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. At Central Christian Church in Las Vegas, Sin City, some call it, there was a man named Tom, and Tom went to church that day, and he was a new Christian, and he was very excited about the gift of forgiveness, and they did this visual aid where they gave everybody a rock, and you were told with a Sharpie marker to write some of your sins on the rock, and then leave it at the church door when you left, and the idea was that you're leaving it at the cross, that your sins are taken away. Well, Tom got very excited about this. He'd lived a pretty wild life. And so he went and got the biggest rock he could still lift up. And he put it in the back of his pickup truck. And he wrote all over that rock every sin he could think of that he had done in the recent past. And he lived in Las Vegas. And so he drove, I think it was like a half hour or so, in the middle of the night over to Hoover Dam. And I'm not recommending this action, but he got his big rock and he just tossed it over Hoover Dam as a visual for himself that his sins were forgiven, that they were taken care of, that there is no eternal punishment for it anymore. Not something he needs to worry about. And I love that picture. Now, I do want you to understand that this precious gift of the cross is a gift that we need to actually accept. We actually need to make the decision to follow him. And I want to encourage you to do that. I was reading about in 1929 a man named George Wilson. He robbed a mail carrier and killed him. He was sentenced to die for his crime, but he received a presidential pardon. To the shock of the president, the Oval Office, he rejected the pardon, and this case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said this. It was Justice Marshall, Chief Justice Marshall, said this. It said, a pardon rejected is no pardon at all. Unless the recipient of the pardon accepts the pardon, then the pardon cannot be applied. A pardon has two sides, the offerer and the offeree. Unless the offeree accepts the offer from the offerer, then the pardon cannot be mandated. A pardon that isn't accepted is no pardon at all. None of us is able to stand before a holy and just God based on our own righteousness, our own good works. We need Jesus standing next to us saying, I died for him. Give him my righteousness. What I did on the cross was for him, for her. And if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to make that decision. Come and talk to me after the service. We're going to have two people in my office, which is this front room right here, and they can pray with you. If you're ready to make that public decision, you know, we'll lead you in a confession of faith. We'll baptize you in the pond out back. And so I just want you to consider it. I want you to think about it. Do you want to stand before a holy God who hates sin based on your own goodness or the goodness of Jesus Christ? Those are the two routes. Those are the two options. And those of us who are Christians, we need to be appreciative. We need to circle back. We need to be reminded. And we need and are called to live in a way that brings him honor and glory. So the big idea is to experience God's forgiveness through the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ is greater than whatever you have done, whatever I have done, if you'll just accept it. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the blunt truth of the Scripture, that you don't leave us wondering, that you make it very clear where we stand. Lord, it is my desire that every person in this room go to heaven, spend eternity with you, and experience the benefits and the joy of life with you in the here and now. Lord, I pray your Spirit would convict and call. Lord, for those of us who are believers, Lord, help us to walk in gratitude for your grace, with the gift of your cross, to truly appreciate it. This is my prayer in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.